God is good.
Oh,
He's risen.
Hallelujah.
He's alive. He's here today. Amen.
Hallelujah.
He's here today. Glory to God.
Jesus,
it's
hallelujah.
So good. Hallelujah. The kids and the youth can be dismissed. After church today, there'll be an egg hunt over in this area over here for kids 12 and under. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, God is so good. He's so faithful. Hallelujah. You know, I can remember Easter as a kid. It was something because, we went to church every week. We were a good Catholic family. We went to church every week. And so there'd be the Dugan row. If you can imagine a long wooden pew like these here, but really long, and there was Dugan row. Because it started out with just a few of us, but over the years, about every year and a half on average, there was another one added, right? But Easter was special because Mom would get out. Well, we went to a Catholic school, so we had white shirts anyway, but they'd all be out, they'd all be pressed, they'd all be ready to go, and we'd just be sitting there with our best. And all my brothers, my two older brothers, they always had crew cuts because that was easy. But I had curly hair. Mom didn't want to do that to me. But we'd always be there in our Sunday best, right? Because God, you know, I mean, we were worshiping God. Easter was a high holiday. And I don't know what Easter was like for you, but again, growing up, it was amazing, right? But I didn't know really, I didn't take it personally as a kid because I wasn't born again. Then I got saved. When I say I got saved, saved. What I mean by that is God revealed himself to me. I figured out that I was not able to live my life in a way that was right on my own, but I got saved. Then I can remember going to an Easter service. And just, oh my word. So different. Why? Because it wasn't just a story about Jesus was raised from the dead. He was alive in me. He was alive in me. I had experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I remember the moment that I was dead in my trespasses and sins and then translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And there was nothing that could compare to that. So, I mean, Christmas was different. Easter was different, you know. And again, there's some people get upset about, you know, Easter being this and that. But here's the deal. Here's what we celebrate on this day. He's alive. He's risen. Come on. He's risen. He's risen. I like all the traditions too, man. I like the egg hunts. I like the ham, whatever it is. I like all of that. Because all of it is pointing to Jesus. Amen? He's so good. He's so good. Well, I want to talk to you today about his death, burial, and resurrection. Watch this, because all three of those are so important, not only to him, but to us. Right? Death, burial, and resurrection. Glory to God. You see, he had to die in order for us to live. See, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. What does that mean? Under the Old Testament, they had to have sacrifices of bulls and goats and year after year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. I mean, they actually had a gutter system, a drain system. You know, like you have a drain system for heavy rain and it goes through all of the culverts and everything. They had one for the blood because there were so many animals sacrificed for sin. And every year, but here's the problem, is they could go and they could have their sins atoned for, but it didn't last. Why? Because they did it again. Just like you and me, they did it again. So if the sacrifices of goats and sheep and would have done the job, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But he had to come. And his death
was a substitutionary act for you. Let's look at a couple of verses and then we'll go on. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. It says, buried with him in baptism, which you were raised with him through faith in the working of our Lord Jesus, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all of your trespasses. What this is pointing out is that we must identify ourselves with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Right? But here's the good news. We're going to go through the first two parts, but the good news is because he's alive, I'm alive. Because he's going to live forever in the presence of God, I'm going to live forever in the presence of God. Right? But watch this. It's so important. Go to Romans chapter 6, the book of Romans in the sixth chapter. Do you know what our commission is as believers? It's to preach the gospel. To preach the good news to every creature. Whose commission is that? All believers, right? If you're a believer, that's your commission. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through the baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Come on. Again, why did Jesus have to die? Because Adam brought sin into the world. And when sin came into the world, we were separated from the Father. Do you remember back in Genesis? We'll not go there. But back in Genesis when God said, listen, eat of anything. Here's the garden. It's really cool. You can go anywhere you want. Man, it's amazing. Think about that before sin had tainted anything. How beautiful that was. You can eat of anything you want except the tree of good and knowledge. Because when you eat of that, you will surely die. Right? And so Eve was tempted, you know the story, and she ate of it, and she didn't die physically, but she died spiritually. Death in the Bible is never cessation of existence. It's separation. When you die physically, you're not going to be out of existence. Right? You're going to live forever. The question is where you're going to live. Right? And so death there, because you know the story goes on, that God came down, talked to him, Adam, where are you? All of that. It means that their fellowship with God was torn apart. Right? And so that was true for all of us. Why do we have to identify in the death of Jesus? Because Jesus was the spotless, perfect Lamb. And his substitutionary purpose was for us to come to him knowing that we needed to be saved. Come on. Knowing that I can't be right with God on my own. There's nothing I can do to be right with God. Look at, go back to chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, that thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Who does that include? All of us, right? That includes me, that includes you. Everybody that was born after Adam and Eve were under this curse. Verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but the sin was not imputed where there was no law. In other words, they didn't know they were doing wrong. There was nothing to be held accountable for, right? But watch now, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of all who must come. Listen, this is what this is saying is, Adam's sin was in our DNA. Right? So what does that mean? That means that we were separated from God. That we couldn't legitimately go before the Father and say, I should be here. Right? I should be here based on how good I am. Because even if you were better than most, that was not good enough. Right? Go back to chapter 3. I'm doing this really briefly, but verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin. See, it's not your religion that makes you righteous. It's not your religion, right? So we have to come to the understanding that it was my sin that put him on the cross that he had to die. Because Jesus was a man without spot or wrinkle. He was born of a virgin, therefore he wasn't tainted by the sin line that came through Adam, right? He was perfect. He never sinned. He never went against the law. He never did anything wrong. And so when he went up to die, he was like that perfect lamb without spot or blemish that they took to the high priest for their sins. Jesus was that. He was that. And so my identification with that comes from the form of, I have an understanding that I need him to take my place and take my sin. Because if he doesn't take my sin, then death is still reigning in me. Right? Death is still reigning in me. I need a Savior. I said, I need a Savior. The first step to eternal life is our acceptance of a need of a Savior. Right? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going somewhere this morning. Hallelujah. Why is this so important? I'll tell you why it's important. It's important because a lot of people don't understand their specific personal need for a Savior. And what I mean by that is they'll have in their heart, well, you know, I was in church all my life. My mom and dad, they were saved. I'm a Christian because I was in a Christian home. I'm a Christian because I was saved. I mean, I was in a Christian country. I'm a Christian because whatever reason that you go, none of that is what's necessary for the gospel to be applied to you. Listen, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Let me say that again. God does not have any grandchildren. So watch this. Sometimes it's like you hear somebody preaching, or as we're going to look here in Acts chapter 2, it's like, man, those preachers are hard on people. And they're preaching under the anointing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're hard on people. So you could say, God's being really mean right now. He's calling them on their stuff. Why? It's not so that he could condemn them. It's so that he can point out their need for him. Okay, again, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, men of Israel, and this is Peter speaking. And again, this is Peter. Listen, think about this for a minute. This is Peter who denied him, speaking in the place where Jesus was put under condemnation and killed, right? So there was the real threat of him getting the same punishment. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was trying to speak through him what the same message that Jesus was preaching. Listen, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. In other words, you saw it, you experienced it, you know that he was different than any other person that's ever lived, and you experienced it. Now listen to him. In him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Listen, this seems pretty harsh. This seems pretty harsh. But here's the reality. He wasn't trying to condemn them. He was trying to point out the fact that it was their sin that put him on the cross. Have you ever, most of you or some of you, maybe some of you haven't, ever seen The Passion of the Christ? You can only watch that once or twice. I mean, it's just, it's so heart-wrenching to see the physical torment and everything that he went through. I've said this before, but when it came out, there was pastors in the area. We got to preview it at the movie center here in Port Orchard. And so the movie went, and there was a big stir about it that this could cause a rise in anti-Semitism because of things that have happened in the past. But we're watching it, and the credits are rolling. It's the only movie that I've been to ever where at the end of the movie, nobody moves. Nobody moves. Nobody's, here's pastors, just pastors. We're moving, we're all standing up at the, staring at the screen at the end of that. And here was what was in my heart. I wasn't going, the Jews did that to him. I wasn't going, Pontius Pilate did that to him. I wasn't saying, the Roman soldiers did that to him. I was saying, I did that to him. I did that to him. He took my sin upon himself. You see, until we take that personally, we're not in a position to receive freely what he's given to us. So why do we have to be identified in his death? Because without the knowledge and the understanding of my need for somebody to take my place, I'll try to hang on to my righteousness instead of his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why do we need to identify with the death? It's because upon that death is where he made the sacrifice for my sin. Again, we have to be identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's interesting that he was buried for 3 days. I heard this week. I thought it was so insightful, so simple, but so true. The person that it was a clip of somewhere I saw it. But anyway, it's the person asked, why did God roll away the tomb? Why did he roll the stone away? Why did he do that? And you think, well, you know, so Jesus could get out. No. Because Jesus walked through walls at other times. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away. He rolled the stone away so that we could get in. Yeah, he rolled the stone away so we could get in, so that we could have access to the proof that Jesus is and was the Messiah, right? Come on. And while he was on the earth, and there's many different views on this, but while he was buried, the Bible says that he went and he preached to the captives. He brought those that were in paradise and took them up to the Father because his work had been done. And he did all that. So we have to be identified not only with his death, but with the work that he accomplished on the 3 days that he was in the grave. What does that mean? That he took my place, he paid the price, and he presented his blood before the Father. And in that work and in that presentation and in that, I'm identified with the fact that it's no longer my work that gets me anything from God. It's by grace that I'm saved. You see, grace is identified in the burial and the resurrection, but grace is God giving me something because he wanted to give me something. He's God. He could have said, well, Adam blew it. Next. We'll wipe this out. What's next? We'll try George instead, right? But no, he wanted you and me. He looked down from eternity past and saw you sitting here this morning. Saw me standing here this morning. And the whole purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was so that I could stand clothed in the righteousness of God and have assurance that I'm right before God. Sometimes we get the attitude that, listen, I'm saved and all that, but I've blown it, I've messed up, and so I need to get saved again. And I'm not going to get into that too deeply, but here's the point, is that Jesus' blood was enough for every sin that you've ever committed. There's not a sin that's ever been committed that the blood isn't enough for. When he shed his blood on the cross, and we presented that blood before the Father in the Holy of Holies, as it describes in Hebrews, it was accepted. And when it was accepted, we're accepted. The only thing that can keep you from the work of Jesus is you. Is you. First of all, for you not knowing that you need Jesus. And the second is you not identifying with Jesus. And you not receiving what he's done. I heard this story and it kind of encapsulates some of the things that I'm trying to point out. He's done so much for you, and you're right with God right now based on the blood of Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, right? He is your righteousness. There was this man, and he was a homeless man, but he was really really an intelligent homeless man. But what he used to do is he'd be in a park, and he'd dig a little dugout and put newspaper over, and that's how he'd sleep. So this man got, you know, was at this meeting and somehow he got cleaned up and people looked at him and said, man, this guy's pretty incredible. This guy is pretty incredible. So a famous man who was very wealthy said, listen, I don't want you to be at the park anymore. Come to my house. And he lived in a mansion. When I say mansion, you know, one of those Beverly Hill things that has more rooms than, you know, could ever be used, right? And he said, any wing you want is yours. And he told his servants, listen, just do whatever he wants, whatever he needs, whatever he wants to wear, whatever he wants to eat, it's his. Just give it to him. And so the next morning, this fellow got up and he's going, he went out to look for this homeless man. And he looked in this bedroom, nothing was disturbed. He looked in that one, nothing was disturbed. Couldn't find him anywhere. And he's looking out, and he looked out the window. And here's this homeless man in his yard, dug up some of the dirt and put newspaper over it and slept there. Sometimes as Christians, that's where we're living. God has made us worthy. The blood of Jesus was enough to make you worthy. In fact, he said to come boldly before my throne of grace. And yet we go, well, yeah, you don't understand. I didn't speak nicely to my wife yesterday, or I didn't do this right, or I didn't do that right, or my faith isn't big enough. And it's not about you. It's about Jesus. So identifying with his death, his burial, and then his resurrection says, it's all about Jesus. I know God in my own strength, in my own effort, in my own holiness. I could never come before you. How could I ever even imagine that your spirit would come into me and that you would use me with an anointing? How could I ever expect that to happen in me? I could become an orator. I could go to school to learn how to, you know, just manipulate people with words and emotions. But that isn't what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is he said that he came to dwell in us and gave us an unction, a deposit of the Holy Spirit. I receive that because he gave it to me. First, I needed to be identified with the fact that I couldn't even get close to God without Jesus. And then I needed to recognize that Jesus is and was and is counted to be the Messiah. But then I have to go further and say, I'm identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In other words, I'm not the same. You're not the same as you were before you got saved. I'm not the same man that I was before 1977. Right? I look the same. I sound the same. I laugh the same. I do all of those. But on the inside, because he's risen, he's done a work on each one of us. Are you with me? Watch this now. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we all have this thing working inside of us. We know that, you know, Jesus has done a work inside of us. But we have this thing called the old man, as described here in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm not talking about your father, right? I'm talking about you, right? I'm talking about your old way of thinking, your old way of living, your old way of pattern of life. When you got saved and you became identified with his death and his burial and coming to the resurrection, there's some things that you need to do with the old man. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, but you have not so learned Christ. And Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. You have not learned the Messiah. You have not learned this about the one who came to redeem you. This is not who you learned about. We say, my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? Hallelujah. Again, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him the truth that is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So let me ask you a question. When are you able to put on this new man? No, you probably have to be saved for about 50 years and get it so that you don't have any wrong thoughts anymore and you don't do anything wrong and you know you're just almost as close to holy as you can get. That's when you can put... No? Well, how do you put on the new man? How do you put on? First of all, you get saved and you understand that you identified with his death and identify with his burial. But the second way that you make it real in your life is that you get a hold of your mind and make it become subject to the knowledge of God. If he said, I'm righteous, and you can't do anything about it. I wish I'd had the clip because it's so good. He did it so much better than I could. But last year, about this time, Alistair Begg had a clip. And the clip was the Jesus and the two men on the cross, right? And so, you know, the one man said, the other one said, yeah, you know, if you're the Christ, man, just get down from here and get us down too. You know, and the other one said, man, and again, this is my paraphrase. He said, shut up. Don't you know who we're next to? We deserve to be here. You see, that man was identifying with the death of Jesus. And he said this, remember me when you get to paradise. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so Alistair Begg said this. He said, so just fast forward. That day he was with Jesus in paradise. And the angel came up to him and said, what are you doing here? I've watched your whole life. What are you? You deserve to die on that cross. You were a thief. And what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. Well, I mean, what do you mean you don't know? How come you're here? I don't know. I mean, I didn't do anything to get it. I lived a horrible life. Why are you here? How in the world could you be here? How in heaven could you be here? And the man turned to him and said, he said I could come. He said, I could come. He said, I could come. He said, you could come. He said, you could come. He said that you were acceptable because the death of Jesus paid the price and that blood was applied to your heart when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, took him as your Savior, and at that moment he said, you can come. Whoo, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right, go back to Romans chapter 6 and we'll wind up. You see, we're not just living this life as sinners without any hope, sinners without any strength, sinners without, I got saved. I'm thanking God for that. And, someday this will all be over and everything will. That's not how we're supposed to be living. Why? Because you have the life of God in you. I said, we have to be identified with his death and his burial, but how about his resurrection? Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 says, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that your old man was crucified with him and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. My identification with his death is the very key for me being free from the stronghold that sin has on me. 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death that he died to sin once and for all, and the life that he lives to God. Likewise, what do you mean likewise? Just as Jesus. Just as Jesus, you also reckon yourself to be dead. Dead, what does that mean? I'm dead. Sin, I'm dead to you. You got a habit, you got something that you're struggling with, you got a poor self-image, you got anything in your life that's not lining up with the Word of God, start talking to yourself, I'm dead to that. That's no longer mine. I do not identify with that any longer. I identify with the blood of Jesus and what he's produced in me. For then we were, what verse were we at? Help me out here. Okay, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I'm dead to the old man, but I'm alive in Jesus. I'm dead in the old man, but I'm alive in Jesus. I have Jesus living on the inside of me. Listen, when you get a hold of what I'm talking about and you renew your mind to this, the days of depression will be over. Why?
Because it doesn't matter what happens to this body. I got the life of God inside of me. We're all going to put off this earth suit. But I have eternal life right now because of what Jesus did. Are you with me? Look at this, verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And it goes on to say, but we have dominion. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What am I saying? I'm saying that through the life that's in us, we should reign in life by Christ Jesus. We should reign in life by Christ Jesus. But we've got to see ourselves in the death. I died with Jesus. And I was buried with him. But in the baptism that we talk about, where we're raised up together with him, the life that I'm now living, I'm not living by my strength. I'm not living by the promises that I qualify for. I'm living by the life of Jesus Christ who lives and dwells in me. Because he's alive, I'm alive. And because do you know, it says already that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places right now? Why? Because you identified with his death, his burial, and now his resurrection. And the Bible goes on to say in 1 John that just as he is in this world, so are we. What does that mean? If wherever I go, he goes. What I got to do is let him out. The way I let him out is by believing that he's with me and then humbling myself and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to say, say. Put the words in my mouth. Put the words in my mind, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll become a fool for you, God, because I'm dead anyway. I'm dead anyway. One story and then I'll close. It might be a long story, so don't get excited. R.W. Shambaugh, he's gone on to be with Jesus now, but he tells this story about how this back in the 50s, he was in some place in Texas, and he was holding tent crusades, right? And so he had his tent, and he was inviting everybody. So in the tent, he would have all races, all, you know, women, men, boys, girls, they'd all be there. And so at that particular time, segregation was a big deal. And so these fellows came with white robes and knocked on his door at this hotel. They knocked on the door and said, listen up, we believe in Jesus. We do all of that, but we need to, you need to put a rope up and have whites on one side and have all the others on a different side. And he said, well, I'm not doing that. He said, well, you don't understand. They said, listen, if you don't do that, we'll kill you. And I mean, they'd lynched people before. I mean, this is not something new or out. They thought they were righteous in doing that. You know what he did? He started laughing. Just cracking up. And they looked at him like he was nuts. He started laughing. He says, you know, you can't kill a dead man. You can't kill a dead man. I've already died to Christ. I'm already dead. So you can't kill me. That's how we need to be with the resurrection. Like, I'm dead. The life that I'm now living, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. I can do all things through Christ. It's not through me. It's through Christ who strengthens me. He'll supply all of my needs because I'm in Christ. The resurrection views our life through the lens of who he is, not who we are. He's alive again. So am I. He's sitting at the right hand of God. I'm sitting with him. He's blessed with all heavenly blessings. He said, I am too.
He's right back with God, and God, loving at him, considers him his own child. You know, that's my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's me. Let me say that again. That's me. Why is that me? Because I'm in him, and he's in me. When God looks at me, he's looking through the blood that was shed for me. What's Easter about? Easter's about, yes, identifying with the cross. And, yes, identifying with the tomb. But it's identifying with the empty tomb. Because that signifies he's alive. And because he's alive, I'm alive. Amen. Did you get something this morning? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Now, Lord, I just thank you for your word. And it's so much better than I could ever put it across. So, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've touched hearts here this morning, watching online. And, Lord, I just ask you to just cement this in them. There's nothing that you've already provided that I can work enough to receive. All I have to do is accept it. So I accept the fact that Jesus is my Lord. I accept the fact that when I mess up and I ask for forgiveness, you give it to me. I accept the fact that you've given me an unction to preach your word. I thank you, Lord, that the anointing, your touch, resides on us. I thank you, Lord, that you have called me and called us to preach the gospel, which I've done as best I could this morning. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised again. So I am dead, I'm buried, but I'm living my life for you. And God, I just ask you that each heart here who's never identified with the death, burial, or resurrection, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life because you thought you were good enough or coming to church was enough or any of those things. And you say this morning, I need Jesus. And in your heart, you're feeling that tug right now, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room. If that's you this morning, I would like you to just make your heart right with Jesus. Just accept him as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray here in just a minute. And I believe that as I pray, if you'll pray this from your heart, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, that you'd be saved. It's not about your religion. It's not about your works. It's all about his work. But if you're here this morning, you've never prayed that, or maybe you prayed it at one time and you say, Lord, I've messed up, but I'm coming home today. If that's you, just pray this with me. Just everybody, just Father God, I thank you for caring so much for me that you sent your son to die in my place. I deserved the penalty that he took. He did not deserve that, but I deserve that. But through your love, he took my place on the cross. So I identify with the cross. But Lord, as he was buried and resurrected, I also identify with that. I believe in my heart, and so I'm confessing with my mouth that Jesus is the Messiah. He's my Messiah. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And I identify with the resurrection in that if he's living, I have your life living in me. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer, come on. Come up and tell somebody. If you need prayer for anything afterwards, a few folks are going to be up here. Did you? What? Come on up, and afterwards there's going to be an Easter egg hunt. That's fine. But if I could have the worship team come up, and after she's done with that, we'll just do a song.